There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On the one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun, it refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." Yet in my heart a battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of mine on making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all those battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord.
Amen. What a wonderful song. Great message and song, and I'm glad that it's finished. Amen. Now, Jesus didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." He has purchased eternal redemption. There's nothing to be added to what Christ has done. There are those, as we will see in the Scripture even this morning, that are trying to add to what Christ has done. They're trying to make it something that man has to do in order to accomplish what Christ in himself accomplished. But the Word of God is final in its statement that it is finished. Jesus has paid the price. Amen. And there's nothing that we can do to add to it or take from it. The work of Jesus is sufficient. And I'm thankful for that. Before I get started in the message this morning, I want to make a couple of things very clear because of the content of the message. We live in a day of false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching in our country, around the world. It's not just in third world countries anymore where there's a high level of false teachings. It's right here in our country. There is a prevalency. There's a lot of false teaching. Now, where do these teachers get their converts? Where do they get their followers? Unfortunately, recent polls have shown that a lot of these followers of these cultish organizations and these false teachers come from people that have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that may alarm some of you, but when we look at some of the things that are going on in our country, and I'm not going to go into detail into them, but we have people who are saying, well, you know, we had 5,000 saved, 10,000 saved. You never hear about follow-up work, discipleship. Can I tell you that God is very, very interested in people getting saved, but he's just as interested in those people that get saved and getting discipled? Amen. You see, once I or you lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's not the end of the work. That's just the beginning. We then need to train them and to disciple them and teach them. You, as a young convert, need to place yourself under the teaching of the Word of God. You need to get yourself discipled. You need to be a part of a discipleship program, whether it's a personal one-on-one, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's coming to church services, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every event of the church, the meetings where the Word of God goes forth. You need to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As so do I, and so do all of us. Each one of us are susceptible to false teaching. Many people that are in false cults today and sitting under false teaching at one time in their life thought, I would never be a part of false teaching. And now they are. How did that happen? Well, they were, as you will look in your Bible, it was read in your hearing today in verse number 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They were lured away. They dangled the bait in front of them. They came to them. Notice, if you would, a term that is used in verse number 18. It says, those that were clean escaped. There is a couple of pronouns that you need to follow along in chapter 2 when you begin to study these false teachers. It's they, if you'll notice in verse number 18, for when they speak, and then the latter part says, those that were clean escaped from them. Those. So you have they and those in verse 18. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty. They, the false teachers. Them, the people who follow their teaching. Now, some of them that follow the teaching have never truly been born again. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Some, however, have been. There is no way that I, as a preacher, a Christian, in honesty, and really just in good faith, could stand before you and say that every person that is a part of a false cult, that is part of false teaching, is not saved. I don't think anyone could really dogmatically make that assertion. I don't think anyone could. We have to take into account that many times young Christians, when they get saved, they are made open game to false teachers, cults, and false teaching. They prey on them. And because we are not diligent, as we should be oftentimes, in discipling these young converts, they fall into false teachings and to cults and cultist practices. We see it happen all the time. There are even groups now, and you do not have to research very deep to find this. There are groups now that have began, and they call themselves stuff, names like Fundamentalist Anonymous or Religious Anonymous, people that one time were in Christianity, so they claim, and I don't know their hearts. I haven't interviewed these people. I only read their assertions. They say, you know, I at one time went to a Bible-believing church, but now I have been set free from that, and I can live now any way I choose, and my conscience is not in bondage. Well, isn't that sweet? You see, they have been deceived. They have believed the lie. In verse number 19, if you look, the scripture says, while they promise them liberty. See, they appeal to the basest part of man. It says that through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. You see that word there? It's very interesting. It's only used two times in our New Testament. The other time that it's used is over in Romans. I want you to turn there just for a moment. Let's get an idea of what that word means. It's an interesting word. I like it because I think it kind of gives us an insight as to what these false teachers, Romans chapter 13, what the false teachers and the false teaching ultimately is after. It's saying this: when you get saved, you can live any way you choose. It's part of the liberty that comes with being set free. This is their assertion. This is the teaching of the false teachers. And they say that when you get saved, you have this liberty in Christ, and that you do not have to go down there to Fellowship Baptist Church and let some loudmouth preacher tell you that this is sin and that's sin, and the Bible says that some things are wrong and some things are right, and there's a certain way you ought to live as a Christian. Don't put yourself under that restrictive bondage, they say. We'll offer you liberty. Come, and you don't have to give up your rock and roll. We'll just put a little Jesus in it, and we can do both. We'll boogie-woogie to the gospel. We'll water down the Bible where there is no power in the preaching. There's no conviction in the preaching of what we preach. We won't tell you that God said that sin is bad and that hell is hot and real and judgment is sure. We won't tell you that. We'll tell you that you ought to feel good about yourself. And deep inside, we're all really good people. When the Bible says the exact opposite, that we are all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is a filthy rag. The very best we can do is not good enough in the sight of God. And yet they say, we promise you liberty. Come. You don't have to set aside the lust of the flesh. You don't have to set aside the things that you revel in. Notice what he said here, Romans 13. Have you found your way there? Look at verse number 11. Paul, writing the church at Rome, said chapter 13 of the book of Romans, verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Paul here referring to the salvation of the body, the salvation of the time that we're going to be removed from this old world, when we're going to be raptured out of here. And not only as are we going to be removed from, as we have been, the penalty of sin, and we've been delivered from the power of sin, one day, thank God, we're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. We're leaving this old world, brethren. We're checking out of here. If you're saved, you're checking out of here when Jesus comes. He said in verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse number 13, But put ye on the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, verse number 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now here we go. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, you know, these false teachers say, it's okay to take you a little drink. You know, Dr. So-and-so said it's good for your blood pressure. Well, I believe I'll just walk a mile on the treadmill. Drink some tomato juice. Do something. The Bible says that stuff ought not even touch your lips. Amen. For you see, in the end, it stings and it bites. So we see it here in verse number 13, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, and here's our word, and wantonness, not in strife and envying. When I was growing up as a young man, I was taught that one of the ways that you could really get a handle on a word is by the way it was used in a sentence. How many of you remember those days? Thank God for those days and not this Common Core stuff. You can say amen right there. You're talking about confusing. I believe false teachers got a hold of that. And I'll show you what I mean here in just a moment. But when you look at this word and the words that are surrounding this word wantonness in verse number 13, you see some of the things that it parallels with and some of the ways that it's used. In other words, it's talking about things that are appealing to the old nature. Now go back to 2 Peter, and this is what Peter is teaching here. These false teachers, this is what they appeal to. See, there's something you have to understand, and as a Christian, I really want you to get this, okay? This is one of the things I really want you to get this morning. If we don't get anything else and we just close after this, okay, you get this and it's going to help you in a major way in your Christian life. So turn your antenna, raise it up, hone in on this, okay? One of the things that happens when you get saved is according to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, you get a divine nature. That divine nature is in the person of God's Holy Spirit. Now there are those that say, well, you know, I'm seeking the Spirit. I'm saved, preacher, but I would like to get the Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. Amen. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not saved. Romans 8:9. Listen, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you'll read the parallel, you can turn there with me. We're in 2 Peter, right? Turn over to Jude, and let's see what Jude says about these false teachers, all right? He said these false teachers, he said they're not saved. Not because what they teach is not right. Not even because how they behave is not right. Now listen to me. Talking about the false teachers, there's a difference between they and them. The false teachers now. He said, that's not why. Here's why. Jude 19. These be they who separate themselves. In other words, they cause divisions. They are, in verse number 19, sensual. They're always applying to the base nature. They're always luring and alluring from the flesh, the sensual part of man. That's why their music has a beat. Listen to me now. That's why their preaching has no power. That's why that everything they do appeals to the flesh, not the Spirit. Not the Spirit. The Bible says that we ought to kill the flesh, not feed it. It says here in verse number 19, here's the key, having not the Spirit. See that? Having not the Spirit. So I want you to understand, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. If you prayed in sincerity and you asked Jesus to come into your life, God answered that prayer and saved you, and the Spirit of God came in to take permanent residence in your bosom. Amen. And you possess the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I don't feel like I do. Well, neither do those folks in Corinth. But Paul told them, he said, what? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Even that crowd in Corinth that was living like the devil. You read the book of 1 Corinthians. You read all the things that they were involved in. And yet he said they were saved because the Spirit of God dwelt in them. Now, how can that happen? How can a person get like Paul in Romans chapter 7? How can an individual that is saved do something that is really unmentionable? You say, preacher, I've done some things in my Christian life, and it bothers me, and I'm sorry that I've done it, and it makes me feel like dirt. I feel sorry that I let God down. Why did I do that? Because you have a depraved nature. Amen. I have a depraved nature. Everyone that comes into this world has what we call an Adamic nature. The nature that we get from Adam that is passed on. We are conceived with that sin nature. We are brought forth into this world. We are begotten into this world. We are birthed into this world with a sin nature. And then when we get saved, 2 Peter 1:4 says we get now to go along with that divine nature we get, or that Adamic nature, now we get a divine nature. You following me? You have two natures. And that's why there's a fight going on inside of you. What did you fight with yourself about this week? You say, preacher, I didn't have a fight with myself this week. Yes, you did. You fight with yourself probably every day. Amen. Every day. There's a fight going on, a struggle. You want to read about it? Galatians, turn there. Paul lays it out right there. He lays it out to us, brethren. Listen, this is what Christians need to hear. Because some Christians sitting under the sound of my voice even today say, I feel discouraged. I feel like I've let God down and God won't forgive me. I feel like that I've committed a sin that God won't pardon. I feel like I've gone too far, preacher. I just feel like that I'm not in a good way with God. I'm out of fellowship, and I just feel like maybe I'm not even saved anymore. Maybe I don't even belong to God anymore. Hey, listen, I don't know if you belong to God or not. I know this. If you got saved by the grace of God, you're still saved. There is absolutely no way you can lose your salvation. No way. I'm going to show you from the Bible. From the Bible. This is not what some preacher believes. It's not some dogma or some denominational doctrine, brethren. This is Bible teaching how that we are saved eternally. And I just want to take just a moment to say, praise God for that. Praise God I am saved. Hey, listen, if I had to rely on me to stay saved, I'd have been lost a long time ago. Long time ago. Listen, I wasn't saved less than 48 hours and I didn't mess this thing up. But thank God God didn't give up on me. And God's not going to give up on you either. God doesn't give up on His children. What kind of parent would give up on their children? Not a good one, I'll tell you that. Amen. And God is the greatest Father that there is. God loves us through it all, brethren. Through it all, God loves us. Say, preacher, I've let Him down. He's never let you down, has He? He's never going to leave you neither. Galatians chapter 5, are you there? I guess I need to get there if I'm going to talk to you about it. Amen. Galatians 5, look at what Paul said here. Some of the greatest scripture in all the Bible about the two natures right here. Now listen to me. If you're saved, you got two natures. So I thought I got a halo when I got saved. No, you got a nature, a divine nature. You didn't get a halo. Now some of you think you did. You need to put it up. It's not helping you any. Amen. You're sending mixed signals. Say amen right there. Galatians chapter number 5. Look if you would in verse number 16. He said in chapter 5, the book of Galatians. Don't you miss this now. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That would be my admonition to you today. You say, well, I've got an Adamic nature. I've got an old sinful nature. I might as well just follow it. No, no, no. Don't you follow that sinful nature. Follow that divine nature. Don't you walk in the flesh. You will pay a price if you walk in the flesh. Hear me now. You will pay a price if you walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Follow God's leading. Follow God's teaching. Follow God's way. You have a choice. You say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil's made you do nothing. The devil can't make you and God won't make you. He's made you a free moral agent. Hear me now. Hear me. I'm going to say that again. The devil can't make you. God made you a free moral agent. God gave you free will. And you and I choose. You know how much I sinned yesterday? Just as much as I chose to. You know how much I sinned last week? Just as much as I chose to. Why? I am a free moral agent. I choose what I'm going to do. He said, walk in the Spirit. That means you have a choice. You say, preacher, how close to God are you? as close as I want to be. Can you tell me how close I am, preacher? I sure can. You're as close as you desire to be. I don't say that to be smart aleck or, listen, I don't. I say it trying to help each one of us understand we have a free moral agency. We have a free will. God made us that way. People of choice. I'm glad that He did, aren't you? I'm glad that He did. Walk in the Spirit. Here's what He said. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what that means? It means if you're not walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, well, I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. See, as I said earlier, now the devil can't make you. He doesn't possess that ability. And God won't make you. Because God made you free moral agent. God made you free will. He wants you to choose. Right? God gave you that ability. Choose you this day, Joshua said. And He's saying it to you too. Then He said this in verse 16. Look at it. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, there's a fight going on in you. And I mean, it is a vicious dog fight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Raise your hand. Turn around in circles. Amen. Do flips. I'm telling you right now, there are times there is spiritual warfare going on in my life where the devil is prompting me and this old flesh is saying, satisfy me. And God's saying, don't do it, son. Don't do it. Follow me. Do what's right. For every choice, there's a consequence. For every decision, there's a destination. Hear me now. And so He said, be careful. Now, what do these false teachers do? They play to that base side. They allure that Adamic nature. They feed the flesh. You see, depending on what kind of background you come from, you got to be careful. Now, every background that people saved out of doesn't necessarily have to do with smoking, drinking, cursing, partying, carousing, wantonness. Some people get saved out of a different, it's maybe a religious background. You have to be careful. Watch it. You'll become a Pharisee. You'll get so religious that you'll think that you're all that and that you're the reason you're all that. Can I tell you that I can say with Paul, and you should be able to, and I hope you will say it with me this morning, we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. You take the grace of God off this bunch right here, and we'd all go back and eat our vomit and wallow in the hog mire. That's what he said. Turn back to 2 Peter. That's what he said. You say, that doesn't sound very appetizing this morning, preacher. Well, sin's not very appetizing. As a matter of fact, sin will ruin your life. It's ruined a many. Let me give you just a few things. So I want you to know, first of all, you have two natures. There's a fight going on. That's why you're fighting. That's why you fight against right and wrong. Paul put it this way. He says, you know what? There's times that I would want to do the things that I should, and I don't. I can relate to that. And then there's things that I don't want to do, and I do. I understand that. Been there, lived it. It's all part of the Christian experience. It's all part of having two natures. Right? It is. So what are we going to do? Well, I think the first step is recognize that we do have two natures. See, that's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. But the second thing is learning, just because we have two natures and we fail God, that doesn't break that relationship. I meant what I said earlier. I've let God down more times than I want to count. How can you say that, preacher? Because I know I speak to a group of people that have. I just wonder if you realize it yet. You see, you might be thinking letting God down means that you went out and you drank a fifth of whiskey. But can I tell you, you let God down when God said, I want you to go over there and tell that person about me, and you were too coward to go tell them. You let God down. I've let Him down that way too. So don't think now, yeah, boy, I tell you, I got this thing down, preacher. I hadn't had a drink of whiskey since I got saved. I'm glad. I hadn't smoked a joint or snorted a line or popped a pill since I got saved. Well, I'm glad. And I hope you never return to that stuff. Hope you never return to it. But living for Jesus is more than just not doing stuff. See, that's in many ways, that's reformation. That's reformation. Jesus is about transformation. It's about a new nature. Can I show you something? Are you back in 2 Peter chapter 2? These people here, I feel for people who are under their teaching, because I believe some of them are saved, and I believe Peter's teaching us this right here. I do. He said that in verse number 19, he said they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Isn't that sad? I want you to look right up here just for a moment. If you've never seen a free man in your life, are you looking at me? Now you have. I'm free. I am free. I've been set free, brethren. I hope you understand what it is to be set free. I have been delivered. Delivered. Delivered from what, preacher? Oh, we can. The list could go on. I just want to narrow it down for you. Number one, I've been delivered from sin.
Amen.
I've been delivered from Satan. I've been delivered from self. You say, well, you don't still fight those things? I fight them every day. But I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I'm no longer their slave. See, I used to be their slave. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to self. I used to be a slave to Satan. I'm no longer their slave.
Amen.
I've been set free.
Yeah.
You say, well, aren't you a slave to Jesus? Voluntarily. I came back to the one who set me free and said, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. How could I ever repay you for what you've done for me?
Amen.
I want to serve you. See, I believe when a person gets set free, they'll go back and say, I want to serve you. Who are you serving? I'll tell you who you're serving. The Bible tell you right here. Look at it. Are you there? Look at verse 19. It says, while they promise them liberty now. They'll promise you. We got this, we got that. But they themselves are in bondage. How are they going to, listen, they can't even set themselves free. They can't even get free themselves. How are they going to get you free? That's what Peter's saying. Look at verse 19. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Watch this next statement. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Who or what are you serving? Everybody's serving something or someone. I'll tell you what you're serving. That overcomes you. In many people, it's in the form of a pack. It's got you. It's in a bottle. It's got you. It's a form of a pill. A sip. A snort. A look. It's on a screen. It's got you. It's got you. It doesn't have me, preacher. Yes, it does. Got you. It's got you. It's amazing what people will become enslaved to. Well, we think we're strong, don't we? We're weak. We're weak. That's why we need the transforming power of God. Look what he said in verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, did you notice that? You know what I've escaped? Not the pollutions. I want you to underline that word right there, would you? It's a very interesting word. Look it up sometime. You know what it means? It means to color. It means to taint. It's something that, it's like to stain. It's something you do to change the outside. It doesn't change what it is. It just changed the appearance of what it is. That's what that word pollution means. And he said they've escaped that. These false teachers, they've reformed. They're doing a little better, and so people gravitate to them. They speak in verse number 18. They speak these great swelling words, but I want you to notice what he said they were: vanity. Vanity. You know what that means? Empty. They're empty. There's no truth to them. There's no Bible. It's just a fable. Peter alluded that back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. They're just cunningly devised fables. Everything has a means to an end. They want to make merchandise out of people. Let me read you something that I ran across this week, and I thought, that's it. I have heard this guy preach. Are you looking at verse 18? Great swelling words. They sit down on the little stool, or they stand behind the little glass podium, and they give you all this verbiage and these great swelling words and people to say, oh, ooh, wow. What'd you learn? I don't know, but I feel better. What'd you get out of that? I don't know, but boy, something in me got warm and fuzzy. How's it going to help you serve God? What principle, what doctrine, what statute from the Word of God can you hold on to that's going to help you tomorrow? Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The Bible has to be taught. The Bible has to be preached. It's the Word of God that changes lives, brethren. You ready? What if you got this every time you went to church? I'm going to have to get up here. I get dizzy when I read this. I'm serious. You ready? Some of you have heard this guy. You say by name? Nah, they're everywhere. These people are everywhere. Here we go. It is not a relationship of either parity or disparity, but of similarity. This is what we think and this is what we express as a true knowledge of God. Although in faith we still know and remember that everything that we know as similarity is not identical with the similarity meant here. Yet we also know and remember, and again in faith, that the similarity meant here is pleased to reflect itself in what we know as similarity and call by this name. So that in our thinking and our speaking, similarity becomes similar to similarity posted in the true revelation of God, to which it is in itself not similar as we do think and speak falsely, but rightly when we describe the relationship as one of similarity. Wow. That is kind of funny, but you know, when you think about it, it's sad. Because somewhere in our country and around the world, there are hundreds, probably thousands of people that are hearing that speech. And it's just a bunch of jargon. It's a bunch of religious jargon. And when they get through, they're going to leave and they're going to have like this hot air is going to be blowing. They're going to say, wow. And then when they get out, it's just they're going to figure out. You ever ate cotton candy? You know, you got this big old thing and you just put that cotton candy. Where'd it go? I mean, it's gone. Right? I mean, it's gone. That's this. That's what Peter said about them. Look at verse 18 one more time. He said, they speak these great swelling words, but what? They're vanity. They're empty. At the end of the day, there's nothing gained from it. There's no principle. There's no doctrine. There's no basis for the teaching. There's nothing there to really help me with some things I'm going to face. Contrary-wise, when our Lord Jesus spoke, and I want you to, if you don't know about this, I won't turn that because I'm going to close right here, okay? Did you know there was a time in John chapter 7, go home and read this. I encourage you to do this, where the Pharisees and the scribes were, they gave these speeches a lot. And they said, they heard about Jesus teaching. I mean, it made them jealous. They said, man, I'm going to have some guy come rolling up in here, you know, taking our crowds, right? And so they said, we want you to go find this guy and we want you to bring him back. And so they go, and when they go, they find Jesus teaching. And they go back and they say, hey, where is he? We told you to bring him back. You know what they said? They said, never man spake like this man. Right. Amen. Woo! You should have heard him. Yeah. Wow! It had substance. It had truth. The very words of God were flowing from his lips. There was power. They were astonished at his teaching because he taught them doctrine. See, there's a difference. You know how different Jesus' teaching was? The Bible says that common men heard him gladly. In other words, they could understand it. You know the greatest compliment you could ever give a real Bible preaching preacher? It's not, wow, man, that was a profound, deep truth you shared with us today. That's not the greatest compliment you can give a Bible preacher. The greatest compliment you can give a Bible preaching preacher is say, you know what? I got it. I understood that. It made sense to me. That's the greatest compliment. Listen, sometimes the young people come to me and say, thank you, preacher. I got something out of that. That means more to me than if, and I have a great respect for this man sitting right over here, Dr. Thompson. But if a little child came up to me after service today and said, you know what? I got something out of that. That would mean more to me than this man, as much as I respect him, coming to me and saying, wow, that was good. I don't think I've ever heard it put quite that way. Though I would appreciate his kindness, it would mean more to me that a little child came up to me and said, I got something out of that. I learned something today. See, that's what it's about, brethren. It's not about great swelling words. It's not about enticing and alluring people. It's not about impressing, as one man said. It's about expressing. There's too much going from our pulpits today trying to impress. We need to express. We need to express some things from this book here, and that is that if we don't do it God's way, it's not going to work. I want to close with this. I said I wanted to share with you two main things. Number one, you have two natures. All right? Now, these folks are not saved. All right? They've cleaned up the outside. Did you see it there in verse number 20? They've escaped the pollutions. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 of 2 Peter and notice what saved people escape. We don't escape the pollutions only. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. The corruption that is in the world through lust. See, they've escaped the pollution. That's the outside. They've cleaned up the outside. What's that mean? Well, look at verse 22. He's going to elaborate on that a little bit. He said it means a pig can be brought in from the pig pen and can be washed up. That affects the outside. They've escaped the pollution of the pig pen. They've been washed up a little bit. But it won't take long. Just because that pig got a bath didn't change its nature. Listen to me now. Still a pig. And the first mud hole he or she finds, they're in it. In this instance, it's a her. The Bible says in verse number 22 that she goes back to her wallowing in the mire. Right? So she gets cleaned up a little bit. How long have you been tobacco free? 3 weeks. Woohoo! There's more to being a Christian than quit smoking. I'm glad people quit smoking. Amen. I wish everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, quit smoking. Amen. But that's what these people say. They give you some kind of motivational speech and you give up a couple of things. And then what's the other one? The pig looks better. Even clean, right? Isn't that what he's saying? That's what he's teaching here. He looks better. Or she looks better. She's clean. What about the dog? He feels better. Why? He just ridded himself of some stuff that wasn't settling well. Isn't that what the Bible said? Look at it. Verse number 22. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. I don't mean to get all gross on you here, but sometimes it's just good to get rid of that stuff that's just bothering you. And that dog feels better. Got rid of some things. Man, I just give up some stuff. I feel better. Well, I just got a bath. I look better. And that's what they feel better, look better, right? That's what it's all about. But there's nothing changing your nature. See, that's not going to change you. Jesus changes you. Amen. Jesus changes you. Amen. That's what Bible truth will do. That's what Bible preaching will do. Bible preaching changes people. Bible preaching makes people what God wants them to be. And that's the difference. I'm glad I got more than a bath. I got a cleansing. The blood of Jesus has made me clean. I'm glad I got more than just a case of reformation where I'm going to give up some things. See, people that get that, they're right back to it in no time. Whatever happened to so-and-so? He came to church real good there for about 2 weeks. He's returned to his vomit. Don't get mad at me now. I know that's straight and strong, but that's what we need. We don't need to come to church and hear, hey, everything's all right, goody, goody, warm and fuzzy. This is just, it's a wonderful life. No, there's a God in heaven who wants to make a difference in your life and will, if you will allow him to. He will change your life. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Sunday. God changes your life. Not just a day in your life or a phase in your life. How does he do that? He imparts in you his divine nature. How long am I saved, preacher? Well, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. You're saved forever. So I'm afraid I might be a dog. I might be one of them hogs. If you're saved, you're one of them sheep. Now listen to me. God, nowhere in his word, refers to his sheep as a dog and a hog. Now some of you that own dogs are going to get mad at me. Junior owns hogs, so he owns them both. Amen, hogs and dogs. Okay. They're unclean animals. Read the Mosaic Law. Dogs and hogs, unclean. Sheep, however, are not. They're clean. You say, well, no animal's clean. Well, I'm talking about as far as the law. All right? So in the Western culture, we've done a lot to dress up dogs. We just have. You go over to Honduras. How many of you went to Honduras? Different over there, right? Scavengers. You know why Gentiles were referred to dogs? Not because they're like your dog. You understand that, right? See, today, if you refer to somebody as a dog, actually, I remember one time, and some of the young people know what I'm talking about. I remember one time a person from the youth group at Bethel Baptist Church came to me and said, what's going on, dog? You say, how'd that go, preacher? Not good. I said, what do you mean? What's going on, dog? She said, that means good. I said, really? I said, it doesn't to me. You better find another name to call me. I don't like dog. I don't want to be called dog. See, I'm a Bible person. They called them Gentiles dogs for a reason. And I also used that opportunity to teach her a little lesson. I said, Revelation 22:15 says no dogs are going to be in the kingdom. I'm going to heaven. She said, well, yeah, relax. Relax, dog. It's just a term. Really? Yeah. Doing all that stuff. I don't know what all that means. All right, she's going through all these things. I said, what's this? That's just the way young people do it now. I guess I need to get with it, right? What do they call them now? It's not dogs. What is it? What do you call people now, young folks? Somebody? Bro? Bruh. B-R-U-H. What's up, bruh? What's going on, bruh? Whatever. I don't know. You got to love them. We love you, young folks. Amen. But you're not a dog. You're a sheep if you're saved. Praise God for that. Right? Bible teach that? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Rejoice in that. You're saved forever. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. I'm going to ask the pianist to come as I give you this last tidbit. Don't you miss this. This is kind of like that two nature thing. All right? Don't miss it. See, the problem is most people don't know when their eternal life began. Well, mine began, it's going to begin when I die. No, it's not. Way before that. Well, mine began when I got saved. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. You mean it didn't begin when I get saved? No. No. If you're saved, yours began before the foundation of the world. That's right. You say, I don't know if my mind can wrap around that. There's a lot about God my mind can't wrap around. I have eternal life. If you're saved, you have eternal life. It's not going to end. The Bible says they'll never perish. If you die and go to hell as a Christian, God's a liar. If God's a liar, let's just close this place up. Right? You're saved forever. Could I get you to rejoice in that today somehow, some way? Would you just go home and say, God, thank you for your eternal salvation. Amen. Don't deserve it, but I sure am glad I'm a recipient of it. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. I'm glad I'm not a dog or a hog. I'm a sheep.